know, when I was thinking, how cute. I was thinking if a flag was coming in, you know, it blessed my heart to see them, to, I don't know, you know, be marched in, I guess, I don't know, but I was thinking if the American flag was coming up there, no doubt it's what the world deems the world power. Everybody looks to America for everything, but she's going down. And like Brother Larry said, no doubt, that don't diminish our authority, our obligation to preach in the lost and dying world. But I was thinking about the woman who came to Jesus, and Jesus healed my daughter. He says, "No, I ain't gonna do it." She says, "Please." He says, "Will you heal my daughter?" He says, "I ain't gonna cast the bread to the dogs. I'm not gonna take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." She said, "Yeah, Lord, I'm a dog. But even the dogs eat from the master's table."
Amen.
Now, let me tell you something. You're saved here this evening. You're not eating crumbs from the master's table. You're eating at the table.
Amen.
But I tell you what, America is eating the crumbs that falls from the master's table.
That's right.
And will you believe it or not, every person in the world is a recipient of God's grace.
Amen.
Doesn't the Bible teach the sun rises on the just and the unjust, on the evil and the good, and he allows the rain on the evil and the good? And you know, I think very often where I live, and I see, I guess, thousands of acres of farmland, and I see farmers out there through the night, literally, into the mornings with their lights on, their humongous combines and tractors, whatever it is, and they're planting, you know, and their living is right there. Everything that, I mean, I just assume this now, don't hold me to this, but I just assume by looking at their equipment that they have millions of dollars in equipment and millions of dollars in those fields tied up. And you know what? That whether they want to admit it or not, they're looking to God for a little rain.
Right. Yeah.
And you know what? God gives them rain. They may not ever step foot in a church. They might not ever look to the Lord for anything, but He still gives them grace. But now, as wonderful as that is, you think about yourself. We do look to God, and we do trust in the Lord, and we know that we are recipients of God's grace.
Amen.
And we appreciate that. At least I do, and I think everybody here that's saved does. If they're saved, they have to appreciate it.
Amen.
God's grace. But, you know, like you say, the world is something else. You know, as we went to, when we went to Indiana and preached there for a year in that little mission, you find out real quick that probably one of the problems with America is that everybody's religious.
Yeah.
Very seldom have I ever run up on anybody that said, "Yes, I'm lost." Because everybody has a form of godliness, but most definitely deny the power thereof.
Right.
And that's the problem, probably. I mean, I've never even been on a foreign country, much less been a missionary in a foreign country, so that might be the problem everywhere, I don't know. But I know that in Boonville, Indiana, it's predominantly Catholic, and they don't want you asking them to come to church. They don't want you talking to them about Jesus, and because they're okay. You know, they're okay. They pray to Mary, and they kiss the rosary beads, and they do everything that helps the flesh feel well, and they do everything that helps the flesh think that it's going to heaven, and they've got the scales balanced out, so to speak. But listen, what they don't know is what Jesus told them, is that He said, "You think the Galileans are sinners above all sinners?" He said, "No, they sure ain't." He says, but except you repent.
Amen.
You shall all likewise perish. It don't matter what form of godliness you have, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish about this. So, as we was going up there, you know, that was some of the things. Listen, missionary work is not easy. And I'm not the one that needs to be telling you about that. I'm sure there's some here that can tell you a lot more about missionary work than I can and be a lot more active. But missionary work is not easy. You know, first of all, you get out of your comfort zone.
That's it.
You know, if you've never been a missionary, and again, people here that's continuing with my idea, but if you've never been a missionary and you've lived in your hometown your whole life, then you're missing one point in one aspect of mission work, is that you're in a comfort zone. You're among your people. You're among your family. You're among people who you know. And just stuff even as simple as if I need to go borrow a tool for mom or dad or for my friend over here, they're not there. They're 2 hours away, or they're 5 states away, or they're across the sea away, and you're there out of your comfort zone. But you know, the Lord always works outside your comfort zone.
Amen.
America's going to have to get out of its comfort zone and get away from its religion before they'll ever see, I believe.
Amen.
And listen, who better but the Lord to show us that?
That's right.
Missionary work is hard. Because you need support, and you know a lot of times going in deputation, and you go from so many churches, and you go from place to place to place to place, and you know you run into so many churches that help you out. And you run into so many churches, it's a blessing to you. And people help you out. And one story that always sticks in my head, me and Reagan were going to West Virginia and was going to spend a week up there. And we left home with nothing. You come back home with like $1,500 or something like that, you know. And everything was paid for. But literally, we left home with like 50-something bucks and meals to do. The Lord supplied.
Amen.
You see, we was out of our comfort zone. You go with education, and you also have bad experiences a lot of times in that. You find churches that just don't. Sometimes they just don't really care.
That's right.
You know, literally had a person shake my wife's hand. She said, "Just pray for us." He said, "Well, if I pray for everybody that asked me, I wouldn't have time to do nothing else." But you experience that, and that's the nature of man. But again, you got churches that truly are warm and welcoming and loving. And you know, again, mission work is hard because you get, you know, $1,500, $2,000, $2,500, whatever the case may be. If you got that coming in, and let me share a secret with you, that money does not go in the pockets. That money goes not only for the rent on the place, because remember, you're out of your comfort zone. You're not at home no more. You either bought a place or you're renting a place.
Yes.
And then you've got a storefront that the church has to meet in, or a building that the Lord provides. And you know what? Most of the time, that's not rent-free neither. So then there goes more of you, mission mate. Well, with them two things, me and Randy spent $850 to $900 on those two things. And we had $1,650 income coming in. You know, we lived there a year and never went without.
Amen.
Mission work is hard because you know what? You got to be willing to do what you got to do.
Right.
I went out and got a job. It's not the most productive thing for a missionary to have a job and to do 40 hours a week of manual labor, plus take care of that, and plus have a family. But sometimes you have to do that. You know what? The Lord gives you health and strength.
Right.
To pull through. The Lord gives you help and strength to do those things. And missionary work is not easy in those respects. And you know, in my case, I never seen the work grow at all. There was two people there when we come, and when we left, there was two people there, besides me and my family. Mission work is hard sometimes when you go in a case like that, and the only people you preach to is your family. But you know what? I'm going to tread lightly here now, but you know what? They need preaching too.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes mission work is hard. The Bible says the word will not return void.
Amen.
If no one got anything out of me being in Booneville, I did.
Amen.
Being out of your comfort zone caused you to study. Being out of your comfort zone, and you probably don't appreciate this, but let me tell you, every person in here that's not a pastor and that is not a missionary in that sense, you're a believer and you come to church and you enjoy the preaching, listen to me, you need to study.
Amen.
You still need to study.
Amen.
You know, it's something to be in church and to know what the preacher says, but it's to know what the Bible says also.
Amen.
Not that any preacher in here is preaching anything wrong. I don't believe that for a moment. But it's different when you learn it for yourself.
Amen.
It's just different. And I'm still learning. I still have a world of knowledge there. And what I understand about the Lord, I'll never learn it all. David said, thy knowledge is so high, I cannot attain it. Missionary work is hard, but missionary work is fulfilling. I can't say that I regret anything in the year that I left Yosemite. But we're going to look here in just a moment where the Lord called the disciples off the fishing boats to come follow Him. And one of the things to see, I don't want to give it away, but one thing to see is He did call them away from their occupation, out of your comfort zone. The Lord allowed me to go to the mission field right in the middle of the best paying job I ever had. You know what? I wouldn't have that job now for all the money in the world. I wouldn't take that job for the experience.
Amen.
But that's how the Lord works.
Yes.
Tribulation worketh patience.
Amen.
And patience, experience. And experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts.
Amen.
Everything that you experience as a missionary, as a preacher, as a person who attends a good church, everything that you experience, whether you think it's wrong whether you think it's bad or whatever, listen, it works experience.
Right.
It works patience. And the next thing that you come upon, even though it may just be as bad, you'll have a little more foundation to build upon.
Yeah.
Missionary work is fulfilling. It's fulfilling. But it is hard. It is hard. Look with me. Look with me in real quick. Go to that Mark chapter 1. Now, thinking one of the key things, I guess you'd say, lack of better words, but one of the key things I think about with mission work is not the money. Now, undoubtedly, the missionaries need support, and they need money. And they need that for means to maybe print literature, maybe get on the radio, supply for their families, supply for the church or the mission building or whatever the case may be. They need a multitude of things. And that's a wonderful thing. I've seen that the Lord has, over the last year and a half or so, we've been out at Joy, and the Lord has blessed us. And He's blessed us not only financially, but He's blessed us with people coming in. And you know, just with the few people we got, the Lord has blessed us financially. And listen, that money's the Lord's.
Money.
It needs to be used for the Lord. And we're not banks. We don't need to worry about building up that big amount. I understand we have to have some for mercy and stuff like that. But listen, if there's somebody in need, especially a brother or a missionary, we need to help them.
Amen.
And I'm thankful the Lord has blessed us down there. But one of the things I see with missionary work that is needed more than anything is I'm saying this in the light of the missionary himself to the community is preaching.
Amen.
Preaching. So tonight, just briefly, I want to preach to you about preaching. Preach to you about preaching. So what are you going to preach to me about preaching for? Matthew, you don't have to turn over, but Matthew says that the people, I'm going to read these two verses and then we're going to go back to Mark 1, but it says the people which sat in great darkness saw great light. Or rather, they said people sat in darkness saw great light. What was that? Jesus Christ.
Glad.
Amen.
And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. So says verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, Jesus, I believe that in all things, and we're just going to look at a few tonight, but I believe in all things the Lord leaves us examples
right. That
we are to follow. And, you know, I just jotted down a few because this wasn't my main point was about the preaching, but I just jotted down a few. We see the Lord Jesus in two different manners praying. One time he said he prayed, Father, Father, if it will be thy will for this cup to pass from me, let it, but if not, thy will be done. He prayed. The Bible says, when you pray, I believe the Bible has expressed to us that we are expected to pray. And then another blessed one to me is in John chapter 17, Jesus was praying for the disciples.
Amen.
And not only that, but he prayed for you and me.
Amen.
You know that?
Amen.
He said, I not only pray for them that I send out, but he said, I pray for all those that hear their word and believe.
Amen.
You know what? We believe in a succession of the church, and I believe that with all my heart. So when those apostles preach the word, and then this person the Lord raised up to take that same word and to go into another region, and into another region, and into another region, to one day it come to Stewart County, Tennessee.
Amen.
It passed on now. Jesus said it's the living word.
Amen.
And he said here at that time, and in Mark here it says, after they put John in jail. Now, and then it said, then Jesus came and preached. Listen, they tried to shut John up, they cut his head off, and they tried to stop the gospel in its tracks, but you know what? John said it himself, there's a greater than I that's fixing to show up.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ showed up on the scene. He said, I want to preach just like he did.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And then at that time, Jesus began to preach.
Amen.
Why did Jesus begin to preach? Because it's by his own words. He said, they will not believe on her what they have not heard.
Right.
You say Paul wrote that. Yeah, but he's inspired by God.
Amen.
He is inspired by God. Paul wrote it many times. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation.
Yeah.
But he prayed. Jesus, you know what? Jesus used what he had to help others. Isn't that kind of what missionary works about? Listen, you know, Jesus, he didn't come for himself.
Right.
Jesus was God.
Amen.
Jesus did not come to say, well, look at me and look what I did. He's never done that. Matter of fact, Jesus denied himself. And he said, I'm here to do what God sent me to do.
Amen.
Jesus used what he had in his power and his authority for who? For you and me.
Amen.
He did not, no use of him using it for himself. He was already God.
Yeah.
You know what? This is a problem in this world we live in, maybe not among our churches, but in this world we live in. Jesus left the example, hey, you treat the house of God like it ought to be treated.
Right.
What did he do? Listen, it's about the only time you hear the Lord getting angry, going into the temple, throwing over the money changers, driving out the people who stole and said, listen, my house shall be called a house of prayer,
Amen.
And you made it a den of thieves. That's what the church is today. They nothing but a den of thieves.
Yeah.
The Bible says if a man try to go in any other way besides the door, which is Jesus Christ,
Amen.
The same as a thief and a robber.
Amen.
Jesus wants his churches to preach the gospel.
Amen.
He wants his churches to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
He does not want them to preach baptism or regeneration. He does not want them to come down there and preach the Romans Road. He don't want to lead you down to prayer. And I thought a lot about this. You know, I've never seen an example, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but I've never seen an example where anybody prayed through in the Bible. I've never seen an example. Matter of fact, in the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't even mention to them nothing about prayer. They said, what should we do? Why was they asking that? Because they was already tricked in their heart.
Amen.
They was already quickened. They was already made alive. And they realized their condition. There was no need of them praying for salvation. God had already worked. What did they need? Exactly what Peter told them. Repent.
Amen.
Repent and be baptized. That's what they needed. They needed to repent. Why did they need to repent? Because, listen, they had sin. And most importantly, they had, there was a new nature, yet they had knowledge of that old nature. And they needed know what? They needed to change their minds.
Right.
Literally, that's what repent means, if I understand. Now, literally, it comes from two words. It means to perceive afterwards. After what? After the Lord has already worked in you.
Amen. Yeah.
There's another word there, and I can't know no way I can pronounce those Greek words, but it means to perceive beforehand. That's God's work.
Amen.
But repentance, that's on us, and that's for us to perceive afterwards.
Amen.
Yeah.
So Jesus wanted His temple, and I'll keep straying off, but Jesus wanted His church, and His house, rather, to be treated correctly. You know, the Lord dealt kindly with people. We just talked about in church the other night about one of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. I believe the Lord used meekness dealing with people. Matter of fact, He says, come all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or He says, come to me, I'm meek and lowly at heart, and I will give you rest. Jesus was meek. What did He say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He dealt with people kindly. The woman who was brought to them and caught in adultery, did He stone her? No. But you know what? He had the right to, didn't He? The only stipulation was, if you have no sin, go ahead, stone her. Go ahead. But you know what He preached to her? You need to repent.
Right.
You need to repent. He dealt with people who spat upon Him. He dealt with people who beat Him. He dealt with people, I believe, probably more hurtful than anything, when the Bible says He came to His own and His own received Him not. He came to them Jews and they say, you're not the Messiah. You're not the Christ. You're not God. Why do you make yourself equal with God? Why? You're from the tribe of Judah. But you know what? He dealt with them and preached to them, even though they spat in His face. The Bible says that He received people even though they were sinners. Now, the Bible teaches us to do that too, doesn't it? Just receive them in a week of the faith. The Bible says this man come in, is poor, and has terrible clothes and all that. So you treat him just like you do the rich person. So you, Jesus said, God, the Bible says that God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not die for a lot of people who was good. Christ did not die for people who come loving Him and adoring Him and falling prostrate at His feet. Christ died for people who had a carnal mind. But the Bible says that total enmity with God. In other words, it's total hatred and variance against God. That's who Christ died for. Listen, we're all in that boat. We're all And listen, the old nature will always go in the old way.
That's right.
Yeah. And it cannot go in any other way except for God giving you a new nature.
Amen.
And I'm so glad tonight God received me, a sinner. I'm so glad tonight that God allowed it. Now listen, people may think that Christ was forced to the cross. He was not.
Right.
He was not. At any time He could call for more than 12 legions of angels to come and drag Him off His place if He wanted to. But we would have no hope if that happened.
Amen.
Absolutely none whatsoever. And I'm so glad that Christ received me. And listen, we were just teaching over in Romans 12. It says, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Amen.
And the best I can understand, they're trying to research that word reasonable, it says it means logical. In other words, Christ has done so much for you, the only logical response is for you to present your body a living sacrifice.
Amen.
And the Bible says, then be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind. How can you except for Christ give you a new nature? And that the Christ receives sinners.
Amen.
And again, I might be speaking out of turn here. We're not gone to glory, so I'm assuming that Christ is still receiving sinners.
Amen.
And the only thing I can find in the Bible, and the best advice I can give you, the way the Bible says, is to repent. Repent. Because you know what? I can say that full assurance because you know what? I know you will not.
Amen.
Right.
You cannot. Christ received you. And we see, look with me in Mark chapter 1. And we see, as we know the thing, that Christ preached. One of the first things you see, the forerunner for Christ, is that John showed up preaching. John showed up preaching baptism of repentance.
Amen.
In other words, he preached repentance. You know, what do you think Amalekites think when they read where John turned away people from baptism? If you believe in baptismal regeneration, and you read where God sent a man to baptize, and he said, "You generation of vipers." In other words, what did he tell? He said, "Your fathers are a bunch of snakes." And he said, "And you're a bunch of snakes. And we're all a bunch of snakes in the grass, separate apart from God." He said, "You need to go, get out of my face." Said, "All you're here for is a pretense. Go, get out of my face and bring their forth fruits qualified for repentance. Then I will be glad to baptize you."
Right.
In other words, if I believe in baptism regeneration, I would think that it would say, "Let me baptize you, then you go out and get the fruits." Ain't what John was preaching.
Amen.
And it is not what Christ preached.
Amen.
Matter of fact, Paul said himself, "I don't know whether I baptize any other." He said, Corinthians, I believe it is, he says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach."
Amen.
Now, are we diminishing baptism? Absolutely not. Baptism is a gift from God, is a command of God, and it has its rightful place. But it is not for repentance.
Amen.
It is not for salvation.
Amen.
Jesus came preaching. Now, here it says, verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into the kingdom of... Now that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now this is kind of the same account there in Matthew we read earlier. But notice it says in verse 15, "And saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There again, there's your repent. "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Every person, that's missionary work, repent. Preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Now, every person in here should know. But it's the good news of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You know, and again, I don't want to diminish anything that's in the Bible, but he came preaching the gospel. And every person came preaching the gospel. Said to Philip, "Go down there to the eunuch. There's a man down there that needs you." Why did he need Philip? Because he needed a man of God. He needed a person with spiritual understanding to tell him something. Listen, that's how God works, isn't it?
Yeah.
Philip, and I said, "Well, I'll get to it eventually." He's like, "No." Then ran.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't wait. He didn't hang around. You know, you see Christ waiting 2 days there at Lazarus, but he had a purpose.
Amen.
He knew the mind of God. But he said, "Philip ran." Gets the eunuch, said, "Eunuch, what are you doing up there?" He says, "Well, I'm reading Isaiah." He said, "Well, you know what you're reading?" He said, "Well, how can I except some man tell me?"
Amen.
"So what are you reading there?" He says, "Well, I'm reading about how he's led down to the sheep down to the slaughter." He says, "Who's this man speaking of? Himself or some other man?" They didn't even know about Jesus. He said, Philip jumped up first. "Let me sit up right with you and tell you some things." He said, "He started right there at that place said, let me preach Jesus."
Amen.
He didn't preach it into the tithe. He didn't preach, I'm not trying to diminish any of these things, grant you. He didn't preach on any separation. He didn't preach on any church truth. He didn't preach anything to him because the very first thing that every lost soul needs is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And all these other things will be added unto you.
Amen.
Now you can preach all everybody, but Jesus Christ is what lost and dying world
brings. Amen.
You know, I thought about this as I was studying. I wanted to bring out the emphasis on preaching because no doubt that's what the world needs. But also, as I looked at this and I was trying to study it, I wanted to bring out the emphasis that, you know, there could be somebody here tonight. First of all, it could be lost. That is lost. I know they are. That needs salvation. And I hope in some way or other that I could preach the gospel and put forth Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord and Savior, the only way, the door of the life, that the Lord might see fit to save a soul. But also, you know, there may be someone here tonight who's under conviction about preaching. The Lord just laid that on my heart.
Amen.
There may be someone here tonight that the Lord is dealing with, convicting. Rattling around in their head, so to speak, that, hey, listen, I need another laborer in the field. I need another laborer in the field. So I kind of want to, in one emphasis, I kind of want to swap tracks here, and I want you to see how the Lord calls His people. But look here, He says, verse 16, says, "Now, as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now, first of all, He said, "I'll make you to become." Now, the Lord is still making me to become a fisher of men. He didn't say you will automatically be everything that you need to be as far as a fisherman of men. But He says, "I'll make you to become a fisher of men."
Amen.
But you know, first and foremost, He said, the Lord called them. Now, you know, I don't know about y'all, but the Lord called me.
Amen.
And I know that my first instinct was just like what Moses did. "Lord, what do you want me for? Why me?" You know, Moses says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." He stuttered. He said, "I can't speak well. Why do you want to call me, Lord?" The Lord says, "Moses, who made you that way? Understand, you're pathetic. Excuses are worthless. When it comes time for you to make excuse why you cannot preach." And listen, they are, and I'm not trying to fit, but they are just that, pathetic. Because God knows your problems, and God knows your strengths. God knows how to make you to overcome your lousy speech. God knows how to take your lousy speech and use it.
Amen.
He said, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe."
Amen.
It's pathetic. Lord, why are you going to use me? You know, I don't know. And listen, there's probably a lot of person in here tonight that knows less about the English language than I do. Ask my wife. If I have to write anything to send someone of extent, I write it out, my thoughts, and I say, "Here, do the punctuation." And then she's over there scratching her head. "Is this where you started? Or is this where you begun? Where did you end? What is this? My letters start at the top and they end at the bottom. It's one sentence." That's probably why I get confused sometimes when I'm trying to read my own notes. You know what? But the Lord has blessed me.
Amen. Amen.
And I don't say that to brag on me. I say that because, you know, my knowledge of the Lord is 100% better today than it was 5 years ago. And I hope in 1 year from now it's 100% better than it is now.
Right.
Because it needs to be. Don't allow your pathetic excuses to get in the way of preaching. Don't try to run from God. The Bible says God's eyes in every place behold the good and the evil. You can't outrun Him. You can't shun Him. You can't do it. But He says here, God saw them work at their workplace. And what did I say a while ago? Lord called me to the mission field in the middle of the best paying job I've ever had. Matter of fact, it was not only the best paying job I've ever had, but I had health insurance that topped anything that I've ever had and probably ever will have. And the Lord says, "All right, Christopher, I want you to leave the LBL and I want you to go to Indiana." And you know what? I didn't really fight the Lord on it that hard. I fought Him on calling me to preach. But I didn't really fight the Lord that hard on calling me preach because I knew that's what He wanted. I knew that's what He wanted. The Lord did not call. And this is another thing. The Lord, what did He call here? He called fishers. He didn't go to the scribes. He didn't go to the Pharisees, maybe the exception of Paul. He didn't go to the wise men that he sitting out there working, breaking his back, supplying for his family, and making a living on a boat. And he says, "Hey, you, come on." And the Lord takes the foolish things to confound the wise.
Amen.
The wisdom of this world is foolishness, but the foolishness of God is wiser than the wise. Says, "Come on and follow me." He said, "I'll make you to become fishers of men." And notice this in verse 18, "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." In other words, God said, "You leave this carnal profession, and I'm going to give you a heavenly profession."
Amen.
You fish for something that you eat, something that you devour, I'm going to allow you to fish for something else a lot greater.
You might.
Yep. A lot, lots, lots greater. Second of all, we'll see here, he called them away. Again, he called them away from their living. He got them out of their comfort zone. What did they do? I wrote this down. They said they forsook. That word forsook means to leave, and it means to abandon. Says, in other words, they said they took their nets and they dropped them. So we got a higher calling. We got something way more important pressing on us.
Amen.
I believe just like in the last few chapters of John, or when they was fishing online, they caught nothing. If they would have stayed there, they'd probably never caught another fish. Even though the fish might have been on the other side of the boat, they wouldn't have caught a thing.
Yeah.
You know, Peter and them, they tried to resort back. You know, he said, "Let's go. We're going fishing." No, that ain't what God taught you today.
Amen.
He told all night. He didn't catch a thing. God says, "You caught anything out there?" He said, "No, not a thing." But Jesus said, "Well, I already got fish out here on the bank. What's your problem?" Since the time they made it to the bank, he's already eaten one. He said, "Why don't you just cast your net on the other side of the boat?" So they caught so much of the net, almost, or maybe a dip break, I can't remember now. It almost did break or did. So that's the way the Lord works.
Yeah.
You follow Christ, and he won't abandon you.
Amen.
You abandon what Christ wants you to abandon, he won't abandon you.
Amen.
Right.
So they abandoned their nets. They left their nets. Listen, we're not talking about, and I kind of want to make this point clear tonight. We're not talking about, Brother Garner, we're not talking about a person down here on the lake in their bass boat out for fun to try to catch some fish. That's not, that was their living.
Right.
Yeah. That was just like you and I go to work every day and work 8 hours, 40 hours a week, plus. And bring home that so that we could put food on the table and we could pay for the electric bill and the water bill and all that. That was their living.
Yeah.
That's what they did.
Yeah.
Jesus said, "I got other plans for you."
Yep.
But I want you to see something else here. And it said in verse 19, it said, "When he had gone a little further hence, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them," notice this verse 20, "and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." So they left family. You know, sometimes it might be hard to leave the job, but you leave the family behind and it gets even harder.
Right.
And he wasn't talking about, don't get me wrong, he wasn't talking about abandoning his wife and children.
Right.
He's talking about his earthly mother and father. They left there with the hired servants as they was helping him mend the nets, and as they was helping him, he says, "Listen, you know, I need you in the field. So lift up your eyes and look for the fields of ripe harvest already. And you pray that the Father will send laborers into the field. And I need you to harvest right now. I ain't worried about no fishing. I ain't worried about your father there that might need the help. I need you in the field."
That's what he was saying.
"I want you in the field." And if they forsook their nets and they forsook their father, not that they disobedient to him or they they hate him or anything like that, but they had a higher calling.
Amen.
They went after the heavenly Father. They followed after Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Come ye." It's just as the salvation is, whenever Christ says, "Come ye," you will come.
Amen.
You'll come whether you're kicking or screaming, or you'll come willingly. Lazarus, come forth. And he came, didn't he?
Yeah.
He came. Now, I want you to see something else here. I won't go on much longer. He says, verse 22. Verse 21. It says, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, no sister, not as the scribes. Now, I hope you understand again that when the Lord calls you, and the Lord puts the gospel in you, it's different than what the world has. Today we were astonished. See, they realized that he had authority. They realized that there was something different than the world was teaching, than the scribes was teaching. And listen, that's what our churches are today. People don't like the authority. People don't want the authority, but they recognize that there's something different. Now they may not be astonished, but they know that there's something different.
Right.
How do they know there's something different? Because listen, whenever they come by here, they don't see the world in the church. They don't see the holidays celebrated in the church and the paganism in the church. And they don't see the wickedness in the church. They don't see the banners out front that says, come to Ice Cream Social or whatever the case may be. They don't see all that wickedness. They see a plain church with people going into it that are dressed like modest people should dress. What are they doing? Every Sunday and every Wednesday and every Wednesday. What are they preaching? Women can't preach behind the pulpit. That's foolishness. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says they think that Christ preaches foolishness. It's a stumbling block. What are they doing? They preach Jesus Christ the only way. What are they doing? They don't preach in works. They don't preach in every man can just anytime he wants to be saved because he makes the decision. Arminianism is probably, I believe, probably one of the worst things there may be.
Yeah.
And you know, Jewish Baptist Church and myself recently have been hard shell Baptist by an independent Baptist church in Hopkinsville. And our media preacher there. And of course, they was asking us, they want us to receive letters from them, we won't do it. But anyway, we won't have fellowship with them. But anyway, I wrote a letter. I felt the Lord lead me to write a letter to them stating our position. But on the position of us being Hartsville, I said, listen, Hartsville Baptists believe, as far as I know, that any person can be saved whether they've heard the gospel or not. I said, I do not believe that. I said, I believe what the Bible says, that a person has to hear the gospel.
Amen.
He don't have to hear Christopher Page. He don't have to hear any of you preachers, but he has to hear the gospel.
Amen.
And a few other things deal with that. You know, but listen, you believe in the sovereignty of God, listen, you're going to be called stuff like that.
Yeah, hard.
You're going to be called fanatic. You're going to be called, you know, it's the way you believe that people just puppets on a string. Foolish just like that. But listen, God is sovereign.
Amen.
My God is sovereign.
Amen.
He saves whom he wants to,
right,
and listen, he hardens whom he wants to.
Right.
He saves whom he wants to. And, you know, but I just don't understand. I'm rambling here, but I just don't understand the thought that Christ died for all men and some rejected. I can't comprehend that. That takes power out of God's hands.
Amen.
I also see in the last time there will be some that will hear, depart from me, you work of iniquity, for I never knew you. But you know what? I believe that all things we have to be consistent. Isn't that right? Consistence is very important. I see in the New Testament there, in John, Jesus said, I give my life for my friends. Listen, if you believe that Christ died for every person, you believe that Christ cast his friends in hell.
That's it.
That's foolishness.
Right.
He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you work for iniquity. I never knew you. And so, the preaching of the word. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. It's not. It may not draw the crowds. You may preach for years. You know, you hear about people who preach for years. I preached for a solid year, and with the exception of occasional visitors, nobody came. Listen, you get disheartened in mission work.
Yeah.
You get sometimes you get disheartened if you if you're preaching in a church of 30 people. You get disheartened. People need to get a hold of the fact that they're saved, and they need to give God the credit for it.
Amen.
They need to give God the glory for it. They need to testify in the name of God. But preaching, that's what this lost and dying world needs, is preaching.
Amen. Amen.